The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right. Thank you, fellas, for that. Go back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. And here's what we see. We see as the Apostle Paul is speaking here to the church that is in Thessalonica. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Here Paul is speaking to those that are in the church of Thessalonica. As he talks to these that are saved, these that are serving God, these that have a heart to be able to do something for God, you see that he remembers things about these that are in the church. And so I like to speak tonight on the model church for modern times. The model church for modern times. You know, I don't want to be just an average type of Christian. I really don't desire to be an average type of preacher. Somebody defined the word average, and it simply means this. It means being a step above the worst or a step below the best. Well, I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to be a step, if you would please, that's just above the worst. And I would like to be able to try and do something that would take me maybe a step higher to becoming better than what I used to be. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to have a little phrase that he would repeat over and over as he traveled. He said, "Good, better, best, never let it rest. To your good is your better, and your better is your best." What he simply said was just keep stepping higher, keep serving God more, giving it your very best if you possibly can. Let me draw you a picture of what the average independent Baptist church is like today. The average independent Baptist church in America today has 250 members or less. Out of the 250 members or less that they have, only 32% of them live in the nearby community where the church is located. It takes an average of 51 members to be able to lead one person to Christ a year in the average independent Baptist church. By the way, if you compare that to the average Southern Baptist church, it takes an average of 411 members a year to lead one person to Christ. In the average independent Baptist church, you see at least 9 people that are baptized a year. In the average Southern Baptist church, you see an average of 2 people that are baptized a year. Now, may I say tonight, I don't want us to be just the average independent Baptist church. Frankly, I don't want us just to be an average independent Baptist church. If I had my desires tonight, I'd like for us to become a New Testament Baptist church. But in order to be able to do that, I think we have to definitively look in the Bible to see exactly what God says we ought to do in order to be that model church, especially in a modern society. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says that ye were in samples, it says, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be in samples? That simply means a pattern. So here Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica. He's talking to those that are Thessalonians inside of the church. And here's what he says. He says that you have a church that gives the example or the pattern that I'm looking for. Now, Paul, being a great traveler, Paul being a great preacher, Paul knowing the Bible very, very well, Paul, I believe, having that which is the heart of God and knowing what pleases God and God alone. If anybody could pass a judgment on what would be the model type of church, I believe it would be Paul. I believe because of his walk with God and because of his obedience to the Scriptures, Paul knew exactly what it would take to be able to please Christ in the endeavors of being a church as born-again baptized believers that come together collectively to be able to get out the gospel. I believe that Paul would know exactly what needs to be done. So what type of church is this? What type of church is the right type of church? What type of church should, if we're going to look at a church tonight, to pattern ourselves after that church, what type of church is this here in Thessalonica? I believe tonight you'll see that we have to decide some things. We need to decide on why we're here. That would be good. We need to decide on where we're heading. That would be good. And we need to decide on what we're going to do with the intent of heading that direction. One of the greatest United States military generals, as recorded in history, was General George Patton. George Patton was given an assignment to carry out, and every single time he was given an assignment to carry out, he would study that assignment. Then he would study his men. Then he would bring those men, and he would personally train each one of those men as to the detailed job description he was going to give them. Then just before they would embark upon the journey of heading out, he would always ask the men the same question: what is your mission? Now, each one of them might have a different mission, but each one of them having a different mission would complete the entire mission, whereby that could be one that would be the battle. Many churches, I believe, are floundering. They're not flying. I think many churches are standing still. They're not surging forward. I think many churches, if you would please, is like the airline pilot that came on one day and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have a malfunction. The apparatus that navigates the direction and where we're supposed to go is not working. But I do want to tell you this, we don't know where we are. We don't know where we're going, but we are making excellent time." And I think that describes the local church today. Most churches do not know who they are. Most churches do not know where they're going. Most churches do not identifiably know what they're supposed to be doing. But all of us report, but we're making excellent time. Can I say tonight that in the Bible we can see exactly what God would have us to do? We know that the Great Commission is given in Matthew chapter 28. We know that we ought to adopt, if you would, some type of program, and we have them to be able to evangelize the world. We see here several things about this church. Let me give it to you tonight. Statement number one, there's the priority of a gospel witness. The priority of, stay with the thought, a gospel witness. Now, when I say a gospel witness, that's exactly what I mean. You cannot rely on the person sitting next to you to give out the gospel. You cannot rely tonight on the preacher to give out the gospel. You cannot rely tonight on the bus ministry to give out the gospel. I want to ask you the question point blank tonight: what are you doing in giving out the gospel? How many gospel tracts have you handed out? How many gospel pieces of literature that we do call gospel tracts have you placed in the hand of somebody that needs to hear the gospel? What are you doing with that gospel witness? You know, it's one thing to attend a church like our church where we have 8 different soul winning programs, where we average around 210 or 220 people going out soul winning every week. And to be able to take glory in that and say, well, I attend Parkside Baptist Church because, man, after all, we're a soul winning church. That's not the question tonight. Are you a soul winning person? That's the question. Are you giving out the gospel? Don't take glory in the fact that we have a church that has the privilege to see 10s and 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 80s and hundreds of people saved every week. That's not the question, and that is not the issue. The issue is, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody in here that has named the name of Christ, everybody in here that knows that they're saved, ought to be carrying that gospel to somebody else. Don't use somebody else tonight, dear friend, as your excuse for not obeying Christ, you yourself. Well, my kids are soul winners. No, are you a soul winner? Well, mom and daddy's a soul winner. No, are you a soul winner? Well, my best friend is a soul winner. No tonight, dear friend. No, no, no. Are you a soul winner? When's the last time that you cracked open the New Testament? When's the last time you carried somebody through a gospel tract? When's the last time you used a soul winning card? When's the last time you shared your soul winning testimony? When's the last time that you cared enough to be able to give the gospel to a lost sinner that was going to die and burn in hell if you did not do your job in giving out the gospel? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." Now, wait a minute. He says, not only in Macedonia, not only in Achaia, he says, but also in every place. So here was a church that Paul is looking at, and he's saying about this church, you're an ensample, you're an example, you're a pattern that I wish everybody would catch on to. Because you as a church, I'm talking about born-again, baptized believers that's coming together, unified to be able to give out the gospel, unified to be able to grow in Christ, unified to be able to be obedient to our Savior until the coming of our Lord. Hey, here's a church, the Bible teaches right here, that was going forward, and the Bible says right here, your faith, it says, to Godward is spread abroad that you need not to, listen to it, that we need not. Here's a soul winner. Here's an apostle. Here's a great preacher. He says that we need not to speak anything. He said, man, you've done such a tremendous job in Macedonia. You've done such a tremendous job in Achaia. You've done such a tremendous job in getting the gospel spread so much that we don't need to do anything at all. But can I tell you, listen, it's not that way in Dallas. It's not that way in Mesquite. It's not that way in Garland. You come across people, and where you live, you come across people all the, oh, please, please, I beg you tonight, don't give me the lame brain excuse. Well, we go to a soul winning church, and because we go to a soul winning church, they're going to get it done. You can't rely on them. You don't know what they're going to do. A church can have one or two or three hot soul winners, and they'll beat the national average. Yeah. I just read that. What the national average is. You put just one or two hot soul winners in the midst of one of those churches that are either dead or dying, and all of a sudden now the numbers will go up according to that specific church and what they're doing for God in the area of soul winning. But I'm telling you tonight, you cannot rely on the person sitting next to you. You can't rely on the person that's sitting beside you or the one behind you or the one in front of you or one across the large auditorium or the ones that's in the balcony or under the balcony or on the front pews. You can't rely on that. You've got to decide that you are going to be that soul winning witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word," it says. Watch what it says here. "In much affection with joy of the Holy Ghost." So they received it. How did they receive it? With joy. Hey, come on. When's the last time the preacher got up, whoever fills this pulpit? When's the last time the preacher got up and the preacher began to preach and you received it with joy? You received it, if you would please, with excitability. You received it with that which was affection. And listen to what it says. And you received it in the Holy Ghost. I think too many churches become that which is the keepers of the aquarium instead of the fishers of men. I believe there's way too many churches that say, "I'm following Jesus," but yet they're not helping others to come to know Christ as Savior. I think the number one priority that we find in our Bible throughout the New Testament time is the fact that churches ought to evangelize. If a church does not evangelize, they will fossilize. And before you know it, they'll die. I know the soul winning churches, and I know the great men of God that's been near and dear to us, that I kind of grew up underneath the pitch of different voices that preached in pulpits across the land in conferences, and I watched their churches that used to be thriving churches, that used to be exciting churches, but no. Something happened, and all of a sudden they got a preacher that was more interested in games and more interested in fellowship and more interested in having a type of quartets that would come in and have a hoedown. Hey, can I tell you, here's what took place. They got away from that, which was the truth of the gospel. And I'm saying this tonight, we have to make sure that we do not get away from that which is the truth of the gospel. We have to decide that God wants us to be an evangelistic church. God wants us to be a soul winning church. That needs to be the priority. Vance Havner said many years ago, he says, for a church to say that they're going to major in evangelism is like a railroad saying they're going to major in transportation. Doesn't make any sense. It ought to be known that you and I are going to major in evangelism. We ought not to have to advertise it. We ought not have to beg somebody to do it. Oh, you say, but preacher, I can't come to one of those 8 soul winning times that you have. Well, you can pass out a track on your own. You don't have to impress somebody. You just need to, if you would please, give out that gospel everywhere you go. And by the way, for those that come maybe to 2 of those soul winning times a week or something like that, and we're not counting when we say the 200 plus. It's counting everybody one time. But some people, they do come out, and they'll come out 2 times or so. And good for you, and I'm glad for you. But may I say this? We're supposed to be giving the gospel all the time. Look for ways to be able to insert that gospel to help somebody else. Somebody gave these statistics that every 60 seconds, 7,000 people die. 6,000 of them never one time heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's estimated that 125,000 people will die every day. That's 5,210 people every hour. That is 87 every minute. That's 1 1/4 every second. Somebody said if you were to take the population of the world and compress it into 100 people, 75 of them would be uneducated, unclothed, and underfed. 77 of them would be under communistic rule. 25 of them would be affiliated with the Roman Catholic Church. 24 of them will be Muslims. 11 of them will be Hindus. 15 of them will be following Confucius, or Confucian, if you will, please, and Buddhists. Out of the 100, there's only going to be 8 Christians. That's it. When the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost have come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm saying that we have a responsibility. The priority that we see in the church of Thessalonica is the priority of a soul winner. We're supposed to be that individual soul winner. Statement number 2, we see that there's the practice of a glorious service. Now, by the way, I've been preaching a long time, and can I tell you, I've been in some unglorious church services. I've been in some church services where it takes 3 days to raise the dead. I've been in church services you can't get anybody to say a holy grunt. Nobody. I've been in church services where I can preach the same message in a church that is filled with the Holy Ghost of God, where people have a desire to follow Christ and people have a desire to obey God. I can preach in a church service like that, a message, and people flood the aisle. They'll come to the altar and they'll pray. I can take that same message, go down the street and preach in another independent Baptist church, and nobody comes. Same message, same God, same truth, same preacher. What's the difference? There's no Holy Ghost working in those that are sitting in the pew. There has to be the practice of glorious services. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Ghost," watch it now, "and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." And the Bible says that you know what manner of men. We were among you for your sake. You know, the preaching is not just, oh, sometimes I wonder if churches get it. The Bible says the preaching to those that are lost, it's foolishness. But unto us, which believe, it's the power of God. You know, if you're an addict tonight and you're having problems with an addiction, An addictions program is not going to help you. But what will help you is the preaching of the Bible. Now that has to be true or God is lying. And God is not lying. When you take the word of God, you give me the filthiest minded person that sits in this room. You give me somebody that is not connected and with God, and you allow me to take that Bible and pour it in their wicked soul over and over if they'll listen to it. Now, by the way, you can be in church and not listen. I've seen many pretty boys sit in church and, boy, the preacher's preaching and they'll just nod their head like, oh, yeah, that is cute. But can I tell you, they're not no more open to that which is the Holy Ghost working inside of them as they are that which is a stone that's hard. God is the one that wants to move. And until we open up and we let God work in our life, God cannot change us. But God wants to change us for His honor, for His glory. God wants to work inside of your family. Your family ought not to come to church and leave the same way they came. Your family ought to be different. You ought to be drawing closer to God and getting closer to God all the time. And can I tell you, the right type of preaching will help your young person. The right type of preaching will help you as a family member. The right type of preaching will help you as a couple. I'm saying if we get under the right type of preaching, God can work. But if we decide that we're not going to do that, what we do is we limit the very hands of God. If you young people would take the challenge, instead of just coming to church and just sitting there, if you just come to church and get in, get your body in, get your mind in, get your spirit in, you'd be amazed at what God could do. I'm not saying that we want you to be a preacher. I'm not saying that we want you to be a missionary. I'm just saying we want you right with God. Man, we don't want any of our girls to marry some dunce. The girls that's in this room deserve better than that. They deserve better than marrying some guy that doesn't have the spiritual fortitude to sit up and pay attention when the preacher's preaching. They deserve better than that. They deserve somebody that's not going to have God raining down wrath on their life because they don't have the character to tithe. They deserve better than that. Man, girls, I'm not saying check out the boys. Yeah, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying from time to time, look around just to see who's paying attention. Look around to see who's bringing their Bible. Look around to see who's ducking and who's smiling. Come on. If a teenage boy is not spiritual now, there's a pretty good chance he's not going to be spiritual just because he grows a little bit older and gets three hairs on his chest. Oh, come on. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You see the cool dudes? You ever see cool dudes? You know, they poke this out. They pull this in. Yeah. They got the strut.
There it is.
By the way, are you listening to me? Watch this. I can tell you who was a cool dude when they were a teenager because now they're adult, they still have the strut. Hello? I mean, I see adults. No, I'm not going to name them. But I see adults. They look like a duck that's having trouble quacking. Now, look, I'm saying this tonight. The Bible talks about this church at Thessalonica, it is a church that God says through the apostle, let me give you a testimony about this church, the priority of soul winning. A soul winning witness, a person that talks, a person. Not many, a person. Wait a minute, then there's the practice of the glorious services. Man, I tell you what, I've been in some glorious services. I mean, where the Holy Ghost comes down and God begins to work. It was Tozer that said this. He said, the missing jewel in the modern church, now listen, what I'm going to give you a definition of the term, is the jewel of worship. Nowadays, people have taken that word worship and they've changed it to performance. I mean, you know, I mean, they're up here and man, they got themselves, you ever see them? You ever see them? I mean, they come up and they get their mic. And you can tell that they're wanting it to be about me by the way they walk to the pulpit. You can tell. I mean, they walk over and it's like, I've arrived. I'm about to bless you and you don't know it. And then they get into it. They start singing. Facial expressions come. They look like they need pain medicine. But you listen to me. Some people leave independent Baptist churches to go to something like that because they're not drawn by the word. They're not drawn by principle. They're drawn by personality and emotional draw. And they don't go for Bible preaching. They go because he spoke to me. It was through that song that God came down. Now, by the way, I think that God can use music. I'm not saying that he can't. But I'm saying that God will use preaching not just to stir you, but to change you. Because the word of God is that which will change a person. You know, many churches, they got great Bible teaching, but they have lousy, glorious services. Many churches, they will know how to pray. They know how to give. They know how to evangelize. They know how to sing. They know how to fellowship. They know how to play sports. They know how to have society meetings. But when it comes to meeting with God in a church service, I'm talking about letting God meet with you. I'm talking about taking the preaching personal. Oh, come on, friend. Here's what I see. I see that there's preaching, and what takes place is it goes, whew. You know, we're not connected in at all. I mean, it's just, and it goes out there somewhere. Or you do this, you'll listen to preaching and say, I hope so-and-so heard that. That was good for them because I know they got problems with their kid. Wow. Come on. Somebody said to worship is to quicken the conscience, whereby the holiness of God is revealed, that feeds the heart through the channel of God's word. Now, what does that mean? That means that you don't just come to a church service and it just be another preaching time. You make it personal. Parents, instead of going home tonight and say, hey, how'd you like the church service? Why don't you go home tonight and say, hey, how did God speak to you in the church service? By the way, instead of just coming to church and just listening to the preacher preach or the preacher teach, why don't you come saying, okay, God, I need something. God, speak to me. Why don't some people come to the altar before church and start praying and say, God, I open myself up to you. Speak to my heart. Instead of let's play a game with God, why don't we get serious with God? Amen. You know what I see? I see a lot of Christians especially teenagers, that live in hypocritical homes, that as soon as they get old enough to move out, they move out. Because they got a mom and dad that's playing games. They're one way in church, another way at home. They're one way at church and another way in society. And so all of a sudden now, when the teenager gets old enough, they do this. Well, I'm going to break loose. Break loose from what? What you be breaking loose from? God? Bible truth? I've seen young people leave churches, and then all of a sudden, they go completely to the left. Soon as they get old enough to get out, they go out and they get the nose rings, the tongue rings, the ear rings, the eyelash rings, the belly button rings, and the toe rings, and the finger rings, and the side rings, and the kneecap rings, and they say, "I'm holy," but your holiness hurts worse than mine does. I asked a girl that waited on us at a table, and she came up and she said, can I take your order? Can I take your order? I said, yeah, we'd like to place an order. She thought, I'll be glad to take your order. And I thought, man, we need to pray for her. She's having a hard time. All of a sudden, she opened her mouth, and there's this big, gigantic tongue ring. I mean, no wonder she said, can I take your order? Can I take your order? I asked her, I said, you got a tongue ring? She goes, yeah, I do. I do. Means a lot to me. I mean, you know, she sounded terrible. So I asked her, I said, why did you get that? She said, I got that because my parents did not want me to have it. That's why I got it. It made mom and daddy mad, and I'm glad. Well, man. I mean, she was slopping around like a pig would slop. That just don't make no sense to me. Why in the world would a young person want to hurt themselves to make a statement? No. I don't want to hurt myself to make a statement. Now, I've got news for you. And by the way, you do too. I like my flesh. I don't want to take a hunk out of that to prove something. Well, let's just go punch a hole here and punch a hole here and punch a hole here and five holes over here. I saw somebody the other day and they had a hole, 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 hole. Looked like Machine Gun Kelly got a hold of it. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying there's the priority of a soul winning witness. There's the practice of a glorious service. Let me give you this and I'm done. There's the preaching of the Spirit-filled word. Amen. The preaching of the Spirit-filled word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, and ye become followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction. It's not always fun. Sometimes it is difficult with joy of the Holy Ghost. So he said, there's going to be the affliction. You know, come on. Sometimes preacher preaches, steps on your toes, sits in your lap, and spits in your eyeball all at the same time. That's not, it's like, man, get out of my business. I mean, what are you doing creeping around my house looking in? It's none of your business. How did you know I was listening to rock music as I drove down the highway sucking on my weed? Get out of my business. How did you know I ran 5 stop signs that morning on the way to work? Did that policeman tell you I got 5 tickets? Get out of my business. I mean, how is it that you knew that I got mad and I ran that 92-year-old woman off the side of the road? Get out of my business. How did you know that I mouthed off to my parents? How did you know that? How did you know that I got mad at my neighbors? How did you know that? Did you see me break out their window? How did you know that? How did you know that my parents told me to clean the room 5 times and I rebelled all five. How did you know that? How did you know that my husband and I go home, and every single night after church, we go home, we take off our halos, we hang them at the door, we pick up our boxing gloves, and we decide that we're going to box for the glory of the flesh? How did you know that? You know, sometimes there is a Holy Ghost, and he operates in our individual life. Watch this. You'll see that they eagerly receive the word. They were excited about the word. The Bible says, having received the word, it says, in much affliction. You know, by the way, those that lived for Christ in those days were afflicted. It wasn't all fun and games. It wasn't name it, claim it. Come on. Sometimes it is rough. I think in America we think, boy, if I don't have it comfortable, then it must not be of God. Might be you need sandpaper in your life. That's how God's going to make you become a better Christian. I know good people. I'm telling you, I know good people that have gone through horrendously difficult times. Now, don't get mad at me, but there were some things they needed to go through in order to be able to draw closer to God. First 2 years, I was in Bible college. You know my testimony. The priest came to my house and said this, kick him out. Excommunicate him. He's left the faith. Excommunicate him. My daddy said, we can't excommunicate him. He's gone. How can you excommunicate somebody that's gone? He's in Bible what? Yeah, he's at a Baptist college. The priest went back to his office, came back to my daddy's place about a week later and said, you need to write him a letter and let him know he is no longer your son. And they did. They believed in their spiritual leader. They didn't want God to put them in a headlock. So they did, because their preacher, quote unquote, man of God, person of the cloth, told them to do it. So they wrote me a letter. I'd send home letters because I thought it was just a forest. And every time I'd send home a letter, my mom and my daddy ripped the letter up, never read it, put it in an envelope, and on the outside of the envelope said, you're no longer our son. For 2 years, they wouldn't answer the phone. For 2 years, they sent back the letters. For 2 years. That's when the Lord gave me that verse, when thy father and thy mother forsake thee, that's when the Lord would take you in. Now, can I tell you something? That was hard. It's hard wanting to go home for Christmas and nobody wants you. Man, it's hard to try and call your mama when you're homesick and your daddy when you're homesick and you're trying to build a relationship with them and they shut you out totally. That's hard. But can I tell you, there's a God that can get close to you when you go through your most heinous times in your life. If you will simply decide that you're going to get close to the Savior and you listen to me, you will either get better or you will get bitter, and that's a personal choice. You have to decide when you go through hard times that, hey, God is allowing me the privilege to be able to be persecuted and go through some trying times for that which is the gospel's sake, and you step out and you obey God and let God help you. What did they do? They eagerly received the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, for this cause also, says, thank we God without ceasing. Why were they thanking God so much? Because they saw a church that though they were afflicted, that lo, it seemed like that persecution was coming against them, this church did not budge. They earnestly reverenced the word of God. They earnestly took it in. And can I tell you, because of this book, my daddy's in heaven. Because of this dear book, my mama's in heaven. Because of this dear book, hey, my brother's in heaven. Because of this dear book, people that hear the gospel can receive Christ as Savior, and a drunkard's home can be turned around, and a prostitute can be saved, and somebody that's hard on drugs, God can change. Why? Because of this book that's right here. I'm saying there's the preaching of the Spirit-filled word. Somebody was growing some watermelons, and so the neighbor kept stealing the watermelons. Oh, and it got the man so mad. He was a farmer and he loved his watermelons. But that old neighbor kept stealing the watermelons. And so he put a sign out there in the field that said, one of these watermelons has poison. Take what you want. Well, the neighbor thought, man, I don't know which watermelon has poison, so I'm not going to take any. But if I don't get any, neither should he. So he put another sign out there. There's a second watermelon that has poison. Take what you want. And the watermelons rotted in the field that day. You know why? Because two people went about it the wrong way. You ever see somebody gets mad at God? You ever see somebody get mad at the preaching? You ever see somebody get mad at the Word of God? And because of that, they say, I'm going to sour it for everybody else. And before you know it, nobody wants God. The Bible says in 2 Peter, and I'm almost done, chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time. It says, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, don't you thank God that we have a God-breathed book? The Bible says God spake it. That means God breathed it. We owe a lot to the Scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so God gave us the Word of God in all Scripture. It's not a part of it. It's all Scripture. See, that's how come it really bothers me when somebody says, well, I believe this part of the Bible, but I don't believe this other part. No, God said all Scripture. And by the way, if God lied in that one part that you don't believe, then God lied in this other part. And can I tell you, then you have an error. But God is not a liar. Somebody said, well, men wrote that book. Men wrote that book as they were, or penned that book as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Man walking down the London streets one day, and I'm done with this illustration. He was an atheist philosopher. And his name was David Hume. David Hume was walking down the London street. And he asked his friend, he said, where are you going? The guy said, I'm going to go down and hear a fellow preach by the name of George Whitefield. He said, you can't believe Whitefield. You just can't believe Whitefield. You don't believe Whitefield, do you? He said, it doesn't matter if I believe him or not. He believes him. He believes him. You know, your belief can influence somebody else to walk the right direction just because you believe him. We had a businessman in our church, and he said, preacher, I just don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Everybody comes by my desk. They just want to stop at my desk and tell dirty jokes. He's here tonight, by the way. He said, everybody comes by my desk. They want to say curse words. He said, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. He said, but it bothers me forever. He said, they come by my desk, and he said, they just tell dirty jokes and say curse words. He said, what do you tell me to do? I said, take your Bible. Matter of fact, if you have a big one, take a big one. Put it on the corner of your desk and turn it around. Probably work better. You know, some of these Bibles have Jesus' words in red. Well, just for extra effect, if you got one of those, do that one. I said, turn that thing around and watch what happens. I think you'll be amazed. He came back to me and he said, I'm amazed. I said, why are you amazed? He said, those same guys who used to come by my desk and tell dirty jokes, they come by my desk and they look down, they see a Bible. And they say, is that a Bible? See, these are not intelligent joke tellers. They say, is that a Bible? Well, yeah, that's a Bible. You have a Bible on your desk. See, these are not bright boys, you know. You have a Bible on, yes, I have a Bible on my desk. Okay. Have a good day. They stopped telling their dirty jokes. Come on. They stopped cursing. Why? Because the presence of God's word in its own power can change people. I was heading over to Southeast Asia. I wasn't really prepared like I should have been. I've been preaching and doing so many other things. And normally I'll set aside and pray, and I will even fast before I go on these trips some, and I'll ask the Lord to show me what messages to preach. And I'll narrow it down. And so I kind of have a direction of the Lord before I ever leave the United States. But this time it wasn't that way. Boy, I just felt like God was leading me to do something different in the conference. And so I was on the plane, and I was reading my Bible, and I had it out. And they're coming down I'd already witnessed to the guy, you know. I mean, that's good to do. And so I already witnessed to the fellow, and he said he was saved. Saved as a born-again believer. And I was sitting next to him. He was sitting near the window area. And here I am, and I got my Bible out, and I'm just really praying about, okay, God, you know, give me some direction, you know, place something on my heart. And man, I'm starting all fresh, you know, and it's just like, wow, come on now, please help me. And I started reading. And I'd already witnessed to the guy. And they came down the aisle. They said, you want red? You want white? Come on, red wine, white wine. What do you want? Red, white? Raised his hand. He said, I'll take white, please. I looked at him. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting white. I said, I thought you were saved. I thought you were a believer. He said, well, I am. I said, well, would you like me to show you why you should not be drinking that stuff? He said, if I say no, you're probably going to show me anyway, aren't you? And I said, well, it'd be good for a believer to obey God, don't you think? Man, he started squirming. You know, I was afraid like, you know, one of those things was going to pop down from the ceiling because it was getting hot in that one area. I'm serious. He started squirming. She came back. She said, here's your white. He said, never mind. He's frustrated. Now, I wasn't trying to get in his business, but it just kind of surprised me a little bit. You know, huh? Kind of surprised me a little bit. And so then all of a sudden, you know, he's sitting back and he said, well, I guess I need to get you to approve my movies too, huh? I said, I'm not saying nothing. Sometimes an influence. Come on. College and career young person gets in the car, spins out of the parking lot, rock and roll just jamming high, peeling out, almost runs over five people on the way out. Influence.
Right.
Influence. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that there is the preaching of the Word of God, but the preaching of the Word of God needs to be from the Spirit-filled Word of God. That's the Scriptures that can help us. Father, bless, we do pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.